So we're going to be starting a new series that I am super, super excited about. We're going to be taking a look at the book of Philippians, and it's a series called No Matter What. And every time that we go through the book of Philippians, we're going to be having some sort of no matter what to follow it. This is a wonderful, wonderful letter, and it's home to many of people's most favorite verses. So a couple of things like Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request before God. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. And Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Some really great verses in the book of Philippians, but to only have an appreciation for certain verses within that particular book, it does a great injustice to the letter as a whole, because it's just chock full of great information that feeds into our soul. It speaks about how we face adversity, how to navigate the Christian life despite our circumstances. And as always, it gives us a depiction on the character of God and how we are to emulate that. So let's dive right in, and we begin at Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. If you are here this morning, you're a guest with us, it is printed on the back of the bulletin, or if you forgot your Bible this morning, you can follow along with us there. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, great place to start. And the scripture reads, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, your word is truth. And Lord, we cry out to you desperately for you to speak to our hearts. Lord, we want to meet with you this morning. So Lord, we ask that you would impact us by the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives today. Lord, help us to understand this message that you've presented to us. In Jesus' precious and beautiful name we ask. Amen. Amen. So there are many ways that we can say hello to one another. We can say hi, hello, greetings. If you're a little bit off in the head like I am, I might pick up the phone and say ahoy hoy, just something that I do. In French, you can say bonjour, salut. In Japanese, you can say konnichiwa. If you're Adele, you can turn hello into a multi-platinum selling album and make millions off of it. But it's one of those things that how we say hello impacts the way that that people view us, and how we introduce ourselves says a lot about who we are as people. Hello is more formal, and greetings is more formal. Hey or hi is the way that you talk to a friend. If you're in an office, you might introduce yourself with your title. Hi, I'm John, I'm the new manager, in order to put yourself in an authority position. If you say ahoy hoy like me, it means that you're a little off in the head. It's just the way that things go. But when we begin our journey in Philippians, we have to take a look at how Paul introduces himself, because it says a lot about who he is and the example that he wants to give to the Philippian church. So it's important to note that Paul does not begin his letter as he does in many other circumstances, such as Colossians, Galatians, 1 Thessalonians, and things like that. He introduces himself as Paul. Timothy is also with him in this circumstance. And he introduces himself as servant of the Lord Jesus. It's very interesting. There's no mention of him being an apostle in the first part of this letter, which is really, really interesting. Now, that word servant, in many translations, especially in like the King James, New King James, that is translated as slave. And the first time that we think of slave, we normally immediately are drawn to the idea of slavery in the South, post-Civil War era. So African Americans that have been sold in slavery, or today where we have like the sex slave industry. Not something that is bringing up a whole lot of really good thoughts in our minds. But we have to understand that slavery in the days of Paul was much different than those circumstances. Slavery was certainly not good. It certainly wasn't something that he was like, yeah, this is okay. But it was certainly something that was a lot more civil than what it is in our modern age. So we have to remember that when he's bringing this up. But it always, this idea of slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, or servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, always gives this idea of ownership. That he is owned by the Lord Jesus. And as well, that he is a humble servant doing the master's will. That he is always drawn to serving his creator in a very special way. Without argument, complete submission. So when you see servant in there, it's something that's very important. Now, when he speaks to his audience, on the other hand, it's a much different story. He addresses them by their official titles. The God's holy people, the Church of Philippi, the overseers. Another word for that is elder or pastor, all referring to the same thing, and as well as the deacons. Official titles for official positions of leadership in the church. It's this idea of humility that he's beginning off with, that he thinks himself as less important and others as more important. That he's a simple slave of the Lord Jesus, but to them, they're the overseers, they're the elders, they're the deacons, they're God's holy people at the Church of Philippi. That they are much, much more important than he is. So it gives this idea, an introduction into the letter of this idea of humility. That he, Paul, is not going to be heavy-handed with the way that he's going to deal with the churches, even though that he's been given very special authority. He's been given divinely appointed authority to constitute the practice of the early church, create new churches, preach the gospel, the new message of salvation to the masses. It is a divinely appointed position, and with that comes great authority, but he's not touting it. He's not lording it over the church in this circumstance. In some cases, he does have to. When things are very dire and things are really bad, he has to say, okay, by my apostleship, I'm telling you to do this. But he's not doing that in this circumstance. And he only does that when things are very, very dire. Now, we often refer to Paul as the Apostle Paul. Do we not? So oftentimes, we'll say, okay, the Apostle Paul said this at some point in his letter. But this is very important. I want you to pay attention to this because this is very, very interesting. There is nowhere in Scripture that Paul addresses himself as Apostle Paul. He never says, hello, from Apostle Paul. He never states that once. In Luke, in his gospel, or in the book of Acts, rather, he never refers to Paul as Apostle Paul. It's just Paul. When you take a look at Peter, he never introduces himself as Apostle Peter. If you take a look at James, he never introduces himself and says, hello from the Apostle James. When John refers to himself, the only time he does so is in 2 and 3 John. And he always refers to himself as elder. Now that's referring to his position, but he's also really, really old. So he's kind of just, it's a nickname for himself, the old guy. It's like, hello from the old guy. Kind of poking fun at himself. So what does this say? So all of the apostles, all of the early church leaders, first name, then title, that they introduce themselves as Paul. I'm Peter, an apostle called by Christ to be a servant. That they did not tout their leadership as something to be lorded over people. That the first thing that was going to mark their leadership is humility. that they weren't going to use their titles as something to say, okay, you need to listen to me. That they were going to use the power of the Holy Spirit in order to convince people, not by their title, but by God's word. And it's very important that people lead, not as dictators, but as servants. It's very important. And there, many people, in fact, for myself, they've actually asked, why do I not demand that people call me Pastor Ewan or Pastor McKillop or Pastor? And there's a very simple reason is that my name is not Pastor. When my parents looked at me, they didn't say, thou shalt be Pastor Ewan. It's like, that's not my name. That's not my name. My name is just simply Ewan. And the reason that I don't demand it is that it's partly this, is my own spiritual convictions, is that it's just Ewan. And if I demand it, I can tell you that one thing is absolutely going to happen, is that you're going to have to grease my ears to get my ego out of the sanctuary doors. Seriously, like it would just go through the roof. And it's something that I don't want to have my ministry marked with. And one of the things, my resolution for this year is to be more humble. That I've been told and I've recognized myself that sometimes I am a little bit too heavy-handed in my leadership. That yes, that I'm Ewan, called by God to be a pastor at Parker's Cove Baptist, but I shouldn't lord it over people. And for myself, that's something that, even though that I try to be humble, it's something that I have to still work on. So if you've ever wondered, you can call me Ewan. You can also call me Pastor Ewan if that's good by you. If you want to call me Pastor McKillop or Pastor. Some people even call me by nicknames. You can ask Blair. He has some strange ones for me. But that's okay. And my wife has one that I won't mention right now. Okay, I'll give you one. It's Yui. Some people do call me that. Very special people in my heart. But anyways. But this idea of humility goes well beyond just pastors and the way that you address pastors and things like that. That this is something that applies to all positions in the church as far as a leadership aspect is concerned. But it also has to do with all of us as a church family and how we view ourselves. That pastors need to be humble in the way that they exercise their leadership. Deacons need to be humble in the way in which that they serve. That their entirety of their calling is one of servanthood. And I am so blessed, and I'm absolutely saying this 100%, I'm so blessed that our deacons understand that it's not about authoritative leadership, but humble service. Looking out for one another and bringing people together in unity. Helping me out when I really need a hand with things. That's something that I'm so blessed with. And there are others as well. Ministry leaders need to have this kind of humbleness about themselves. That even though that they've served for many, many years, that they have to be open to new ideas. That they have to be flexible in the way in which that they deal with people. 10-year service equates to little in the upside-down kingdom of God. People that are older need to be humble. Even though that you've been in the church for potentially decades, that you need to put your own personal preferences and consider yourself less important and other people as more important. Younger people, and I'd say this again, younger people need to be humble. Because even though that we may have more energy than some of the older folks here to do things, the amount in which that you do does not put you higher on the spiritual pecking order. It's one of those things that we need to be reminded time and time again that spiritual maturity is not measured by your resume. It simply isn't. It's by your character of humility. It's by the way you view yourself. It's by the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in your life. It's by being rooted and grounded by the way in which that the Apostle Paul addresses his congregation. Grace. Being rooted in grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus. All of this, Paul simply says by saying hello. And that's why I love this letter so much. Because it just oozes out so much great stuff. So we move on down to verse 3. Paul begins to give thanks. And he also introduces one of his points that will come up again and again in this letter. Is the idea of joy. And in this passage, he is joyful for the Philippians partnering with him in gospel work. Now, practically speaking, kind of, let's get this idea in our head here, is that practically speaking, he is thankful for the Philippians' financial support in his missionary work. So the different churches have pulled together financial support to help him as he's building the church. That's essentially what he's a missionary as well as an apostle. Now, but to put this into context, this letter is written when Paul is in prison. And he is been put into the prison and is awaiting trial for basically being a political rebel at this point. And because of this, many churches have pulled their financial support because of what is going on. Now, let's think about this for a second, because this is very interesting. Logically speaking, this makes sense. If you think about it, a missionary that is in prison versus a missionary that's not in prison, which one do you think logically is going to be more effective? The one that's not in prison, right? Like the person that can actually go out in the community, meet with people, talk with people, defend the gospel, that person's going to be more effective. And on top of this, the guy is a convict in prison. We don't want that reputation going on to our church, right? So logically speaking, if you kind of work it through in your mind, that this makes kind of sense. It makes sense for this to happen. But that was logical sense. It didn't make spiritual sense to do this. Because even though that Paul was in prison, the gospel was still spreading out like wildfire. And he still needed help. He still needed support. So whenever he prays for the Philippian church, he is filled with joy. So why is that? Because he is confident, absolutely confident, that God is going to keep working on the Philippians, bringing about the good work of making them more like God. And their partnership in the gospel work reflects this. Their constant support of the gospel work reflects the fact that God is still working in their midst. And now this process is continual. It's kind of a day-by-day thing. It's not something that just happens once and keeps on going. In fact, it's revealed that this hasn't even come to completion yet. That this comes to completion on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That God is still working on bringing that good work of the Philippian church to a completion. And that day is when the Lord will descend. He create all things new. That day when evil is cast away forever. And joy will be complete. And sorrow and despair will be no more a distant memory. That is the day that he's looking forward to, that day of completion. Frank Thelman, in his commentary of Philippians, he says, "For Paul, joy is not the result of finding himself in comfortable circumstances, but of seeing the gospel make progress through his circumstances and through the circumstances of the Philippians, whatever they might be. Thus, Paul is joyful when he remembers the Philippians in prayer because God is at work in their midst for the advancement of the gospel." True joy, the true joy that we so earnestly seek, is when we are rooted in the gospel. That's when it occurs. When we're rooted in the reality that Jesus Christ died for the forgiveness of sins, our joy can never be taken away because Christ can never be taken away from us. But even more importantly, is that when our joy is rooted in the spread of that gospel, that we are taking joy in that which God takes the most joy himself. I want you to think about this. He is joyful when people come to repentance. When they say, "I'm going to turn away from my old life. I'm tired of it. I wanted to put it to death and turn towards the Lord Jesus." That he is joyful when that occurs. He is joyful when that occurred in your life. Jesus himself is recorded in the book of Luke to say that there are more rejoicing over one sinner who comes to repentance than over the 99 people that don't need to repent. Now, does that mean that God doesn't take joy in the fact that you're having victory over sin in your life, that you're becoming more and more like him? Certainly not. He takes a special delight in that, but he has a very special delight when someone comes to him for the first time. Now, I want you to picture this in your mind, because this will get you excited, and I hope it really does. When you came to Jesus Christ for salvation, all of heaven, and I'll repeat that, all of heaven, the untold number of angels, the countless saints that are currently with God, God the Father, creator of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of all mankind, and the Holy Spirit, the giver and sustainer of life, broke out into joyous celebration over you when you came to the Lord Jesus. Broke out in joyous shout over the fact that you came. That the happiest days in heaven is when lost children are found. Those are the happiest, happiest days in heaven. That is the most joyous days in heaven. Therefore, our passion must, absolutely must, reflect what God takes joy in. Ask yourself this, and I want you to really consider this. If I truly believe this, if I truly believe the words of life that are in this book, if I truly have passed from death to life, do I show the correct amount of passion, enthusiasm, and joy for the spread of this gospel? Am I truly joyous when I see someone coming from death to life? Am I sharing in the joyous celebration of heaven? When I was serving God in Halifax, I was able to attend a baptism for someone in my small group. And it was at a church called Deepwater. And some of you might have heard it. It's been featured in the Chronicle Herald once or twice. And it's very apparent that they are very passionate about spreading the gospel work. So it's a little bit strange, especially when we're out in a rural area here. But they meet together for church every Sunday in a movie theater. Isn't that really quite unique? Now, when I say that they meet together for church in a movie theater, I'm not just talking about they come around and they have a little circle and there's one guy with an acoustic guitar. And then they, no, I'm talking about the whole thing. Like, same thing that we do here. Every single week, they bring in all of their children's ministry supplies. They bring in all of their equipment for all of their music. They set it all up. They set up coffee and tea and all this kind of stuff. They set that all up and tear it down Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And they pack this theater full of people. Old folks, young folks, middle-aged folks. Filled with people joyfully celebrating the Lord Jesus Christ. Going out into the community. And they wheel in this mobile baptistry. Just this little, it almost looks like a big tub that they wheel in. And this is crazy. Like the same place that people are munching on popcorn, they're going to do a baptism in. Like, they just wheel this thing in, and this pastor, and it's a tradition that I might actually bring up myself, is that every time that the pastor baptizes somebody, he goes, hey, and I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, dips them down, brings them back up, and every single time that he does that, he goes, woo! And every time, and this time, he's going, five people are coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and five people are getting baptized. So it's like, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, down, up, woo, down, up, woo. And it's like, the place is just electric. And every time that there is just hooting and hollering and clapping and just people overjoyed that people have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's absolutely, like, the joy is tangible, that you could cut it with a knife type of joy. And I loved every minute of it. I loved worshiping with them. The joy of the gospel message spreading throughout the Halifax Regional Municipality was just tangible. You could feel it. So now, if we as a local church want to have joy no matter what, that's the topic of our sermon today. If we want to have joy no matter what, we must be centered on this gospel and the spread of this gospel in the community. When we view ourselves as slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the entirety of our being and fullness of joy is found in the spread of this gospel, bringing more and more glory and honor to God. And that's the way in which that it happens, is adding more and more people worshiping Him on a daily basis. That is where we will find joy. That we will find true passion, true excitement, true enthusiasm, true joy, no matter what's going on, because everything in our lives is pointed to Him. Every single thing. So if you haven't noticed this morning, I want to light a fire in your belly. I want you to get excited about this. I want you to take this question home with you. I want you to stew on it. I want you to chew on it. I want it to keep you up a little bit tonight. I want you to ask this question. If I truly believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, this message of salvation, forgiveness of sins, eternal life found only in Christ, do I show the proper excitement, passion, enthusiasm, and joy for the spread of the gospel? That's a challenge. I want you to take that question home with you and stew on it a little bit. Really allow it to light a fire in you, fire of excitement and passion. And may 2016 be the year that we truly, truly spread this gospel in this area. Parker's Cove is not going to know what hit it. Annapolis Royal is not going to know what hit it. Granville Ferry, Granville Center, the whole place. I just pray that this is going to be the year that this just explodes. This is the words of life. We need to recognize that. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. Let's all stand together.